We are in Jeremiah 40, verse 13. And before we look at that, we're going to prepare ourselves for the teaching of God's Word. Okay. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for another day you've given us, another month to honor and glorify you. I pray, Lord, that you might help the believers here this evening to receive the word with positive volition and to acquire wisdom with all thy getting to get understanding. And Father, I pray that you might continue to propel these believers here towards spiritual maturity and that they might continue to glorify God and be a light in a dark place. Father, we pray that you might sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to try to talk a little louder because our AC is not exactly working, so we have fans going. So hopefully you'll be able to hear me. Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 13. And it's been, several months since we looked at this chapter. So I'm going to do a quick review here. I'm going to open up the Outline Bible, Wilmington's Outline Bible. And we're going to outline the chapter here. So give me a minute here. I'll pull up the Outline Bible. And we will look at Harold Wilmington. See if I can find it here. Here we go. All right. Okay. Now, here's a summary for chapter 40 through 42. Although we're not going to make it that far tonight. But here in this section of Jeremiah, the Babylonians free Jeremiah from prison and appoint Gedaliah governor over Judea. Now keep in mind, we've been studying the post-exilic community. Now we've got to take a step back in Jeremiah. We're talking about the days right after the return here. So just back a few years from the rebuilding of the temple, but the Babylonians finally come in and free Jeremiah from prison and appoint Gedaliah governor of Judea. This is, of course, during the start of the 70-year captivity. And now the kings are done and over, and Gedaliah is Nebuchadnezzar's appointee. When Gedaliah is killed by Ishmael, Johanan asked Jeremiah whether the people should stay and eat Judah or go to Egypt. We're going to look at the proposed assassination plot and its fulfillment against Gedaliah. Now, chapter 40, verse 1 through 6, we have Jeremiah's freeing from prison by the Babylonian armies. And then the reassurance in verses 7 through 10, some Jewish military men met with Gedaliah, the newly appointed Jewish governor over Judah, to determine what his policies would be. Gedaliah promises a safe and prosperous reign. So far, so good. Upon hearing this, in verses 11 and 12, many exiled Jews return to Judah. Now here's where the intrigue begins, and we'll begin here this evening in chapter 40. Verse 13, we have a report by Johanan, a leading Jewish soldier. This soldier gives Gedaliah a special warning. There's an assassination plot being cooked up by Baalis and Ishmael, actually two individuals. But Ishmael is the one planning to kill Gedaliah. Now, unfortunately, Gedaliah refuses to believe this report. And tonight we're going to see, I think, that he should have at least protected himself at the information when this information came. But he was an example of a naive individual. And that's not actually commendable in the Word of God, in the book of Proverbs. Now, later on, we'll see in chapter 41, if we get this far, that this actually did come to pass. And he who kills the Judean, he also kills Ishmael, assassinates Gedaliah in chapter 41, verses 1 through 3. And then Ishmael kills 70 worshipers and throws their bodies into a cistern. And then Ishmael then enslaves many of Judah's leading women. So this individual should have been taken care of, but naively he was believed. Okay, let's take a look at the text here. In chapter 40, verse 13. Moreover, Jehohanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the field came to Gedaliah at Mitzvah, and said to him, "Do you know certainly that Baalis," now here's the original planner of this assassination, "Baalis, the king of the Ammonites," now the Ammonites, we know they're on the other side of the Jordan, the enemies of the nation of Israel, "he said this individual, Ishmael," it's not the same one as in the book of Genesis, a different Ishmael obviously, "Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you." You know, there's an assassination plot. "But Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, did not believe them." Big mistake. Big mistake. "Then Jehoah and the son of Kareah spoke secretly to Gedaliah, Mitzvah, saying, 'Let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you, so all the Jews who are gathered to you will be scattered in the remnant and Judah perish?'" Now he's looking at the bigger picture. It's not only your life that will be affected by this murder, it was other people will be affected. See, when someone plans an assassination attempt against a leader, those under his leadership are affected as well. And so it's not simply, you know, concern about that individual's safety. We have to keep in mind, whether on a governmental level or a lesser level leadership, they should be safe from mob rule. Now, Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, said to Jehoahaz, the son of Kareah, "You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael." Bad judgment here. Bad judgment on Gedaliah's part. Now, so Jehohanan and other military officers attempted to warn Gedaliah the danger he faces from Ishmael, but to no avail. He's made aware of a assassination plot by Baalis, which would be the enemy of the nation of Israel, king of the Ammonites. Now, why would the king of Ammon conspire with Ishmael to kill Gedaliah? That's a question we need to ask. Well, there are several answers, and this is pretty long, but I'm going to read six reasons, possible reasons, why he wanted to kill Gedaliah. Number one, the answer lies in understanding the relationship between Judah and Ammon. Both nations were vassals to Babylon and had participated in a secret meeting of nations in 593 BC to evaluate their prospects of uniting in rebellion against Babylon. That we see earlier in Jeremiah 27, 1 through 11. That meeting did not produce any definite action. But in 588 BC, Egypt's new pharaoh, Hophra, persuaded Judah, Ammon, and Tyre to revolt against Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had to decide which nation to attack first, and God directed him to Judah instead of Ammon, in Ezekiel 21:18-23. Judah and Ammon were still allies when Jerusalem fell, and Zedekiah was probably headed for Ammon when he was captured. You remember that, fleeing in Jeremiah 39, verses 4 and 5. But in spite of their union as allies, Judah and Amnon did not care for each other. Their union was a marriage of convenience. Amnon rejoiced over Jerusalem's fall because he knew that if Nebuchadnezzar committed his army against Jerusalem, he would not be able to attack Amnon. And he's thinking, well, he's spending all his time, you know, attacking Judah, so, you know, he won't worry about my rebellion, or it'll be a while since he attacks me. Thus, Gedaliah's commitment to Babylon was unsettling to Amnon. If Judah did submit to Babylon, then after Nebuchadnezzar finished his siege of Tyre, he would probably attack Amnon next. Ezekiel 29:17-18, he thought, well, Gedaliah is sucking up to Babylon, and therefore that relationship is good, and we're estranged from Babylon, we're going to be attacked next. Now, but a destabilized Judah could force Nebuchadnezzar to commit large numbers of troops to maintain order, which would improve Amnon's chances for survival. So it was to Amnon's advantage to replace pro-Babylonian Gedaliah with an anti-Babylonian leader like Ishmael. Okay, that's one possible explanation. That was from the Bible Knowledge Commentary by my former professor, Charles Dyer. He's now at Moody Bible Institute. Number two, Gedaliah had apparently forgotten another reason why Ishmael, this assassination plot by the king of Amnon. Gedaliah had apparently forgotten that Ishmael was of the house of David, as well as a former chief official of Zedekiah, in chapter 41, verse 1, and thus did not appreciate being passed by and Gedaliah's favor. Might have been some personal feelings that were, you know, involved here. Elishama, the royal family of Judah, Ishmael's ancestor Elishama was one of David's sons. And we see that in 2 Samuel 5:16. So, he would be a willing dupe then. I think Balas would choose him because of jealousies, personal jealousy. Number three, or Ishmael may have considered Gedaliah a traitor for agreeing to govern under the Babylonians. Number four, Balas, the king of Amnon, may have felt that eliminating Gedaliah would make it easier to carry out his own plans to conquer Judah. There's probably multiple things going on here. Number five, the king of Amnon may have feared Gedaliah might again make Judah a formidable nation, a potential threat to him. They're worrying about the Judah becoming a powerhouse once again, and that would threaten his nation. And then finally, number six, also Balas, an ally of Zedekiah and an enemy of the Babylonians, was angry that the family of Ahikam opposed the league referred to in chapter 27. Now, we see here that Gedaliah, for whatever reason, trusts, you know, Ishmael. And he did not do anything, attempt to do anything to promote his own personal safety. Which, as we see, you know, hindsight, we could say is 20/20. But at least there's wisdom in the meantime. Now, I think sometimes we deal with the difficult balance between listening to gossip and, you know, not doing anything when information comes around that would damage the body of Christ. Indifference or dismissal. And we have to walk, I think, a balance, especially leaders, I would even say pastors, between things that could possibly damage the body of Christ or false rumors. And I think that's where we need discernment. Discernment must come in. We are not to be naive and think everyone just sweetness and light and no one, you know, no one's against you and these things are obviously, you know, incorrect. I think it depends on the character of the individuals who are in your body, how long they've been with you, what's going on in their lives. But even then, there could be some things that, you know, the people controlled by the old sin nature, jealousies can come up, like in the Corinthian church, selfish rivalries. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. We're going to try to make a New Testament application to this fine line between taking no action and heeding gossip. Now, Paul hears a report about discord in the body of Christ. And he hears it from Chloe's household. Now, Paul here does not dismiss this. Not like get a lie. Well, you know, I think everything's going okay there. And, you know, they're getting along. Who's bringing these rumors and all that? I think it's probably because of Chloe's character that she's credible. And a relationship with Chloe. Verse 12 says, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul. Now notice Paul says, well, don't listen to gossip here in this case. And, you know, we shouldn't listen to that and all that. He takes this as a credible threat. This is not a threat to a political kingdom, as in Gedaliah's case, but a threat to the body of Christ. So in the New Testament era, we have to always be watching out for wolves. You remember the warning in Acts that Paul said there'll be those who come in from the outside and those who arise among yourself to seek to draw away disciples after themselves. So you always have to have discernment. You certainly want to give people the benefit of the doubt. So we don't go into skepticism. See, skepticism is always looking through cynical eyes. I think, and I wanted to give an illustration, but I don't have to have this tonight. Just pretend here that I have a set of glasses, three sets of glasses. First set of glasses, rose-colored glasses. We're looking through the world at everything, sweetness and light. We're all getting along, no problem. Satan cannot attack. You know, that's a wrong perspective of looking at everything like Gedaliah. Oh, it's okay. Everyone's getting along. It's a one big brotherhood, one big family, looking through rose-colored glasses. Now, let me take another set of glasses. Let's say they're welder's glasses. They're a little bit darker than sunglasses. Welder's glasses. Everything looks dark. You're looking at people. They're out to get you. Everything they say is wrong. They're going to stab you in the back. You better look around your shoulder because that believer is going to, you know. We can't be cynical with people. That's not love. You know, believes all things. It doesn't mean it's naive. We're not going to see that love is not naive. But you give people a benefit of the doubt. So you don't put that set of glasses on. We have to be careful not to get into cynicism. And I'm sure you won't mind this illustration, Pam, but remember Russ told me this while he was living. He said, working with the police department or the DPS, you tend to view people with cynicism. And he says that's something he always had to fight because you always see the bad side of people. And I remember him telling me that. And so we can't do that. We can't always see people with cynicism. We have to be careful to fight against that. On the other hand, we don't see people through rose-colored glasses either. And I think one thing that Gedaliah failed to do is see that man inherits a sin nature and cursed. Jeremiah preached this. Cursed is a man that puts confidence in man. Is our confidence always in individuals? Even in leaders? The answer is no. We are to respect leaders. We are to trust leaders. But even they, those individuals can come under satanic assault and attack. And so we always have to be looking ultimately to the Lord. So we have to balance that between also gossip or good information. Now here, 1 Corinthians 1:11, this is good information. Just like in an army, you have scouting reports. Okay, what could damage the troops? Well, I hear there's a group of soldiers over there on that hill that are planning to do X, Y, and Z. You have to check it out. Is the information credible or not? And then go forward from that. So if there's information that this person's doing that, you put it in the back of your head and thinking, keep that in mind. Okay, I'm going to think about that. I'm not going to automatically be skeptical, but I'm going to check it out. And I think the Lord can give His servants discernment. Not dismissing it necessarily, but not expecting the worst. And I think that's the perfect balance between the two. Now, the third pair of glasses I would have would be my regular glasses. I see things as they truly are. And I do that through the balance of doctrine. Doctrine is like that. There's always people that go pendulum swing, one extreme to the opposite extreme. And doctrine is always in balance. And so we have to be careful. We can't go from one extreme to the other, especially dealing with people. We all have old sin natures. And on the worst of days, that old sin nature can do quite a bit of damage. And so we have to be very careful. We have to evaluate things properly. Certainly we want to love, but love, by the way, is not naivete. A lot of people confuse love with naivete. And love is not naive. I can love someone and yet realize the potential of old sin nature control and satanic dominance. I love that individual as a brother in Christ, but I know that individual can come under influence to do my to destroy my Christian walk or harm it or hinder it, or to do damage, especially as a leader of the church, to the body of Christ. And that's why you guys have to be on guard, being alert and watchful. Naivete is not, love. I think that's the problem with the leftist movement today. They're looking at everything, oh, we don't need a police department. We can just have, this community workers, patrol the neighborhood. We don't have to fund the police. These people don't know the potential of the old sin nature. Let's just all have one sit-in. Let's just have a summer of love. And we're all brothers and get along. This comes from a faulty view of man. It's not biblical based. Man is not basically at his nature good. Man is the opposite. Man is basically twisted and bent away from God. The book of Romans indicates this. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Look at this, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, we can translate, not even one. No, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They're all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Not only bad breath, but... They're like a tomb that's freshly tomb open up. Poisonous. Foul. And their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips. So what the damage that the tongue can do? Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction, misery on their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This shows the total depravity of all mankind. And the Bible clearly says this is man's condition. Now, the whole world is what? Guilty before God, verse 19. Guilty. But you think, well, just be a do-gooder. Just be a do-getter and you'll be okay with God. Be religious. We can't. That's not acceptable. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But you know what? God did love the human race. That's why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to become sin for us. And God can give us perfect righteousness through imputation upon all who believe. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and keep on falling short of God's glory. It's ongoing. But you know what? We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, in spite of man's condition, we can love the unsaved, but not be so naive and think that everybody is, you know, all one big happy family as far as the lost and the saved. So I think there's something, there's a couple other things too we want to look at. Look at chapter 41 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 41. Now we know later here that this assassination attempt would be carried through. Ishmael the son of Nethaniah and the 10 men who were with them arose and struck Gedaliah the son of Ahikam and the son of Shaphan with the sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon made governor over the land. So this plot was carried through. Matthew 10:16-17. Look at what Jesus said. I think this is very telling as he told his disciples. Try to increase the font here. Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, knowing that, you're going to go out and there's people who would want to destroy you. Don't look at them through rose-colored glasses. Look at them through Christ's love. But be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. There's a biblical balance right there. I'm not going to seek to injure them. I'm going to love them, but I'm going to be discerning. I'm going to be discerning about their character. Wise as servants and harmless as doves. You know, there was a family, it was a crime documentary I was watching last week, and there was this family of Jehovah's Witnesses who, you know, went to a convention. They were on their way home, stopped at a roadside rest. And there was these Satan worshipers, okay? They were dressed in goth clothing and all that. And so he said, well, let's go over and, you know, talk to them and all that. And unfortunately, the mother, the father, and the 2 children were all murdered by these individuals. Now, I'm not saying that there's no time where we are fearful of giving the gospel. Even missionaries may enter into some dangerous situations. Okay. But we need a little bit of wisdom. Maybe that's not a right time at night by roadside rest to approach Satan worshipers. That may not, we might, let's just bypass them and pray for them. You know, and use a little bit of discernment. So I use that as an example to show that we have to realize the potential of the old sin nature. And when God does so, call us in the normal sphere of life to be a witness or even a martyr, I think we'll know that time. Because verse 17 says, beware of men. They will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them, to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death. A father his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. I think this is a preview of the tribulation period. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. And this obviously tribulation language. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So their persecution is a preview of those in the tribulation period who will be attacked. But when we come to that time, by normally living your Christian life and being a witness, then we don't need to be afraid at that point. But at the same time, we don't want to take unnecessary risk. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man. Now, it's interesting, the contrast here between the prudent and what we would call the naive person, the simple. The simple is, oh, it's everything's okay. We all love each other. It's all the everything. There's always good, and there's some good in you. You know, you just have to find it somewhere. But there's some good in you. You know, the axe murderer mother says, "Oh, he was a good boy." It's fine. All his mother's defending her sons here. Do heinous things. But there's a balance between the simpleton, and the problem is a simpleton lacks appropriate application of knowledge. And I think they're still lacking doctrine with the simpleton. He's too lazy to have spiritual discernment. There is a bit of laziness with the simpleton. He doesn't want to know about the evil and all. He just kind of lives life as it comes. And I think there's a form of laziness in that simplicity. A prudent man foresees evil and does what? Runs toward it? Hides himself. A prudent man foresees evil. He sees the potential of what could happen. He's aware of the nature of man. He's not putting skeptical lens on, but discerning lens. He has spiritual discernment. But the simpleton passes on and are punished. And therefore, they are easily fall into a trap. It's interesting, in this context, he talks about training up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. We need to train our children to have discernment concerning evil, evil people, and the damage they could do. Now, the example later in chapter 6 of Proverbs is the perverse woman, the prostitute. And the simpleton goes down her street thinking, oh, you know, the example would be the prostitute come up to him. You're the most handsome guy I've ever met. Sucker. A lot of young people dating some other guy. Oh, they came to church with you. He must love the Lord, you know. He's really interested. He could care less about the sermon or the things of the Lord. He's after you. Now, don't be so naive to think that he's there. Now, I'm not putting skeptical lens on. I'm just saying, just use a little bit of discernment there. I've seen this happen as a pastor. This guy shows up out of clear blue sky all of a sudden because he's dating or pursuing this lady. And there are guys like that. They're predators. And a lot of them pick on Christians. And so... be prudent, use some discretion, think about this. Okay, if you really are interested in doctrine, then let's go Wednesday night. Let's go Sunday morning. Let's start. Let's pray together on our first date. Remember, Penny, very telling. Would you mind if we begin our date by praying? I said, sure. And so she really liked that. So yeah, I'd be glad to pray. I think it's a good idea. So there's ways of weeding these kind of characters out. Just take them to me, and I'll interview them. Told my daughter that. You're not sure about a guy? I'll make sure for you. Just bring him to me. No. No, we're not going to drive him away, not necessarily. Okay. But the naive guy, okay, the prostitute comes along, that's where we're, and you're so handsome, you know, and you're just on, and it goes to his head and all that, and he doesn't see the danger and the damage of his decisions. He just, okay, da-da-da. And so that's why when you learn doctrine, you know, if you go down this road and you're headed down that path, this is what could happen to you. This is what could happen to you. So when you learn doctrine, you know about people's character. You're not naive and gullible and thinking that, you know, everything they say is thus saith the Lord. You know, there's another passage about believing every word everybody says all the time. Don't be that gullible. There's people out to get you. And I'm even leadership, but think about our president. How many even of his close associates would betray him and stab him in the back? Even trusted individuals going in with a microphone, recording a conversation, and reporting it to the media. Those individuals are the lowest of the low. And so look at Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs 14, verse 15. Proverbs 14, verse 15. The simpleton, another characteristic of simpleton, believes every word. Believes every word. But the prudent, notice the contrast, the prudent considers well his steps. So you think just everything's, what everyone says is true, you know, then that's also a form of naivete. But prudent man considers his steps. In leadership, there must be discernment. So Jeremiah 17:5, this is something that Gedaliah should have heard from Jeremiah's own mouth. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Notice here, whose heart departs from the Lord. And so we're not to put confidence in man, we're to put confidence in the Lord. We are to have discernment. Now let's go back to our text here in verse 15. Then Jehoan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah at Mitzvah, saying, let me please, and I will kill Ishmael. Now, this event, some would say, well, that's the right thing to do. He should have done that. Others say no. But either way, though, he should have, whether he killed him or not, and there's sometimes when that in warfare might be a good thing. I know there were those in Hitler's regime that had an assassination attempt to get rid of that evil dictator. So in warfare, especially, this may be appropriate at times. Other times it may not. It's interesting, commentators are really divided at this point whether this is a good thing, but there's an agreement, though, that he should have at least protected himself from with soldiers at this point forward. Jehoiada wanted to kill Ishmael, but Gedaliah refused the offer. In this, the governor was right, but he was wrong in not assembling a group of loyal men who could guard him day and night. Not only would that have told Ishmael the governor knew what was going on, but also it would have protected Gedaliah's life from those who wanted to destroy him. The governor should have listened to Johanan and not been so naive about Ishmael. Proverbs 11, verse 14, "For a lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors makes victory sure." Warren Wiersbe. So we need the advice of others. If we're in doubt, I think especially as a pastor, you get information by someone. Remember, out of mouth of two or three witnesses, everything shall be established. Sometimes you want to check other sources or even go to the individual who supposedly said X, Y, and Z. But you want some discerning information, because not everything that individual claims happened is necessarily right. And that's why even courts, you can't do that. You have to sort through the evidence. And I think even spiritually speaking, we need to do that. Now, obviously, there's times where we really don't know. I think that's when God can give us discernment. That's when we do what? Which is what Gedaliah failed to do. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We can at least do that, right? We're unsure about something, some kind of rumor, false report. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer. And I think the Lord can give us clear guidance on the matter and discernment on what to do. If anyone lacks wisdom, James 1:5, we need to do what? Ask God. Gedaliah didn't do that. He did nothing. Now, so as we said earlier, we need to guide our judgment between suspicion and naivete. Colonel Thieme in Christian Integrity says this: an employer must be able to rely on his employees to do their jobs. Husbands and wives must trust each other. There is trust involved in friendship. However, trust in another person can extend only so far before it becomes naivete. Total confidence in man is sheer idiocy. And that's true. We don't need to not trust people, but not place complete confidence in man. He continues, "We can repose our complete trust in perfect God, but we cannot place unqualified confidence in any member of the human race. Everyone fails from time to time. We all possess the old sin nature as the inner distorter of life, and Satan's influence is too powerful for us to rest in our own strength." You remember what happened to Peter. A man may have confidence of character and may have honorable friends, but still he cannot afford to invest complete confidence in himself or anyone else. Remember Peter, although all these other disciples, like the way he did that, you know, before Jesus crucified, everyone else, your disciple, all these guys here, yeah, they can't handle it. Pressure comes, they're going to betray you. I'm not going to deny you. Really, Peter, you're going to be the first one in line. And so it shows Peter's depth of his old sin nature under pressure. There are too many variables, two unknown factors. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31. Acts chapter 20. Here's the exhortation to the pastor teachers in Ephesus. "Therefore, take heed to yourself." Notice, first of all, my own spiritual life. Pastors can fail and fall into false doctrine, immorality, and a host of other things. Don't be shocked. You know, it's devastating when it happens. I told you about an individual that I've listened to, a sound teacher, that now is off the deep end. And I'm not going to follow him over a cliff. He's not following the ways of the Lord. And what he taught as a young pastor teacher fortified me. Even Paul says, even if we would deviate from the grace of God later, don't follow me. Remember Galatians 1:6. If an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what we have already told you, let him be accursed. So if another pastor teacher comes along and starts teaching false doctrine, or doctrine against dispensational truth, or a perversion of that, or any other sort, don't follow that individual. At that point, follow someone who has sound teaching, sound doctrine. Now, we always disagree at the minor points, but they're moving, making a major shift in theology. You know, there's obviously verses that we differ on interpretation-wise. You know, doctrinally we're on the same page. But I'm talking about individuals start shifting doctrinally. Beware. Beware. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Means you look out over, as a shepherd does, to look out for what could damage the flock, the wolves. And I think that's the viewpoint a pastor has, that sheep don't know. Sheep are oblivious of what's going on in the whole body. I can tell this. Sometimes I stand alone about, why'd you do that, said that. You're not aware of what that person is going through. And it's always inevitable. You were speaking about me when you said X, Y, and Z. And 90% of the time, it wasn't so. It's not so. Now, we always hear expressions, shoe fits, wear it. Take it. Humble yourself. If that's true, then that's fine. But generally speaking, you're not aware. You're just looking at the next sheep. You say, oh, there's nothing wrong with Joe Blow over here. You're not looking back there at that person there. You don't have what's coming up on the you know, over the hill, that wolf. There's things that a pastor is previous to, he's aware of, that none of the other sheep understand or know about. And that's the way it should be. See, we want to protect people's privacy. But we have to beware. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you from your own ranks, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. It's the job of a shepherd. Watch. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Doesn't the Bible say, as far as us, our individual spiritual life, be sober, be vigilant. We have an adversary, the devil, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And how you handle that? Steadfast in doctrine, the faith. We can't let down our guard against Satan's attacks. The best of believers, the most mature believers, can be susceptible to Satan's attacks. And we cannot think, well, I've been in church 30 years. I know doctrine. I know that part. I memorized that passage. I know it won't affect me. You better beware. You're being a little arrogant, aren't you? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, James says. That's where we come. We realize our potentials, pastors included. Doesn't matter how much doctrine, seminary training, we can all fall with Satan's attacks. That's where we are not to be naive. Don't be naive. Well, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. The faith, the definite article there means the truth or the Bible doctrine. Watch. Remain steadfast in sound doctrine. Be brave and be strong. And with the balance here, let all that you do be done with love. Doesn't mean we don't love others, but we need to be discerning. Now, going back to our text here, one more comment about verse 15. Belias and Ishmael were brilliant men. The difference between the two was that Ishmael was in emotional revolt because of mental attitude sins. He was jealous of Gedaliah. Well, Belias wanted to rob Judah, but he had no axe to grind. He was not jealous of Gedaliah or the remnant. Here's a good point here. A person who is smart but full of mental attitude sins becomes the dupe of someone who has less intelligence but no personal emotional revolt. See, there are other people that can use you when you're in rebellion, emotional revolt. You have some negativity. Hey, Satan understands this. Let's feed on that. Let's add wood to that fire. What does the Bible say in Proverbs? When there's no wood, fire goes out. But, see, a person is negative for whatever reason, and guess what? Pretty soon another person who has some negativity in another area will gravitate toward that individual. And then another person, then what you have here in the church is a clique. You have a clique. Three people don't like the pastor or don't like this person. That, you know, we all agree with that. And so Satan understands this. Satan is a good organizer, by the way, community organizer, right? He certainly is. So we have to, what? What does it say? We're not ignorant of his devices. Discernment. We are not ignorant. Now, I want to keep in mind, remind you also, we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. Sometimes we think our battle is individuals, but Satan is motivating people to say X, Y, and Z. Like Peter. They're puppets of Satan. They're mouthpieces of Satan. Good people. They may say something that will discourage you. That was Satan's intention. They may not be aware of that, but they are dupes and tools of Satan. To hurl a satanic attack toward you. Be aware of that. Don't think, well, if I just try to resolve the issue with X, Y, and Z, let's look at the bigger picture. It's a spiritual battle. We're in spiritual warfare. We can't be oblivious of this. This is where Bible doctrine comes in. We have a spiritual awareness that Satan wants our defeat. And we have to stand in the Word. All right. Now let's look at verse 16. So we're not to be naive. Let's go back to our text here. Let's see here. Jeremiah 41. Now, here's the fact, there's a bad misjudgment. Lack of discernment. Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Jehoan, the son of Kareah, "You shall not do this thing, for you shall speak falsely concerning Ishmael." How does he know that? Now, he may have trust, but he might have a blind trust without investigating the facts. Leadership demands discernment, which Gedaliah did not possess. Again, this is from Colonel Thieme's Emotional Revolt of the Soul. If he would protect himself as well as those he is leading, a leader must begin by assuming that no one can be trusted, which demands knowledge of the doctrine of sin and the sin nature. Gedaliah's naivete will result in his own tragic death and then civil war in the land. It has devastating consequences. And he should have done the minimal of protecting himself in this situation. And I know a pastor teacher for a while had a death threat on him, and he had literally a bodyguard. It was kind of odd to see that on stage. This guy just stone faced, you know. But he had a personal bodyguard that was hired for a while he preached the Word of God. But at least he took some action on the threat. So be on our guard. Be vigilant. The adversary of Satan is walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we have to realize that we can love individuals, we could exercise kindness and mercy, we can share our faith and be a light, but help us also have discernment concerning the evils of Satan, the wiles of the devil, and not be simplistic in a sense, and not be aware of potential dangers or people who are controlled by the old sin nature and satanic negativity. Help us to have discernment, be aware. Give us that discretion as we're positive of Bible doctrine. Help us not to go around doubting people. Give people a benefit of the doubt, but also the balance, Lord, between naivete and skepticism. Help us to have that perfect balance as we take in the Bible doctrine and grow in your grace. Remind believers of these things, that the battle is of the Lord, and we ultimately depend upon you, Father, for our victory. Strengthen us through your truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.